Now, I want to begin today a brief and new message series called Small Books, Big Messages. Of course, like next week, we take a break. But Small Books, Big Messages. Small books, we're going to take a look at four of the no-chapter books in the New Testament. In other words, they only have one chapter. There's no chapter two. You know, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude. Well, I'm going to start today with 2 John, which is the second shortest book in the New Testament. Only 13 verses and about 245 Greek words. But it packs a punch as it emphasizes how important it is to have strong love, but also a strong commitment to truth so that we will be wise and discerning people. You know, we've got more informational content readily available to us today than previous generations could have ever dreamed possible. We're not lacking in information, but we're always in need of greater discernment regarding that barrage of information coming our way. Why? Because truth matters. It really matters. Truth is your friend. And as we start reading 2 John, this is, you know, one of the letters from the Apostle John. The Apostle John wrote five books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, Revelation, and then these three epistles, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as we start to read, you're going to see the word truth five times in the first four verses. You're going to see the word love five times in the first six verses. And to John's readers, the truth would have been the teaching handed down to them from the apostles. To us today, it's still the apostles' teaching. In essence, the Word of God written and revealed in the Bible. The Bible is our standard of truth. We're to walk in truth and to live in love. They commingle beautifully into a wise and discerning lifestyle. 2 John, verse 1. The elder, that's the Apostle John, to the lady chosen by God and to her children. Now, there are some Bible students who think, and Bible scholars who think, the lady and her children is simply a metaphor for the church and a specific local church. You know, the church is called the Bride of Christ. Personally, I don't think so. I think it's actually speaking to a woman and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. And it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. All right? That's nothing new. That's old. And he says to us in the church, love one another. It's the ultimate testimony to the world. So it's nothing new. That's old. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. How do we show love for God? We walk in obedience to his commands. In other words, our relationship with the Lord is not just nebulous and wispy. It has some muscle tone to it. We take honoring him seriously. And when we submit to him, surrender to him, seek to obey him, we're expressing our love to him. And as you heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, verse 7. And I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Deceiver, deceiving people, antichrist, actually opposing the true nature of Jesus Christ. And he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. So this is a global problem, you can't necessarily handle a global problem, but you can handle it in your home and in your local church. Now, there was an early heresy. Certainly there were times all through the years and still current day where people will deny the deity of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ. They will say, well, he was maybe a good teacher. But there was a view early on, and this letter is written towards the end of the first century. It was called the Docetics, if you will, from a Greek word that simply means to seem. And it was the idea that Jesus in his body, he didn't really have a physical body, he just seemed to. Now you say, well, is that really significant? Well, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is very, very significant, and it was a core, fundamental doctrine. Jesus really did come in flesh and blood, meaning he really was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. That means when he went to the cross, he actually went to the cross. He didn't seem to, and he had earned the right to be our absolutely perfect sacrifice for our sins, and that means he is indeed a worthy high priest, ready to distribute real grace and mercy. And he really died. And he really was raised to live again. And what that means is he really is our first fruits. The one who truly in a physical body died, but by the power of God was raised to life again. And that gives people in flesh and blood hope. You and me. But there was also this sort of idea with this belief that what you do in your body doesn't really matter. Just extrapolate that to how that impacts morality, sexuality. You know, in your heart you worship God, in your spirit you worship Him, but what you do physically, because Jesus didn't really have a physical body. Your flesh matters. And quite honestly, you can just sort of read between the lines here. It's kind of like, if you would deny this, what other cardinal doctrines might you be denying as well? And so he says, verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And I think what he's saying here simply is, watch out, you've been building on a foundation of truth, and it's important that you not go in reverse and begin to build your life on wood, hay, straw, and stubble. You're wasting your efforts because you're building your lives on false teaching rather than on truth. And now he'll give a warning, and these are strong words, some of the strongest words in the New Testament. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead, anyone who literally goes too far, you've gone too far. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. In other words, you can't separate God and Jesus. Well, I'll take God, but not Jesus. No. And anyone who goes too far ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God, but whoever continues in this teaching, in the teaching, has both the Father and the Son. And so you ask the question, is this the teaching about Christ, or is this the teaching from Christ? And I believe the answer is yes, it's both. It's the teaching about Christ, but it's also the teaching from Christ that's been delivered to us. You know, I have such great respect for Dr. John R.W. Stott, who died in 2011. Here in America, you may not really know a lot of who he is, but he sold millions of books, died at age 90, Time Magazine in the late 2000s, listed him as one of the most 100 influential people in the world, an incredible scholar. And in his writings on the book of 1 John, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he said this, The Christian seeks to abide not only in Christ, but in the teaching of Christ. And at first glance, this phrase might be taken as meaning the teaching which recognizes Jesus as the Christ. And that certainly suits the context well. But this usage in the New Testament of this phrase requires the genitive be interpreted not as objective, in other words, not just the teaching about Christ, but as subjective, Christ's teaching. And this no doubt includes what Christ continued to teach through the apostles. And such authoritative apostolic doctrine is equivalent to what John says in his first epistle when he says, what you've heard from the beginning. And so the Christian's development is that we do not go beyond Christ's teaching, whether directly from him or through the apostles as recorded in the New Testament. But we do have an ongoing progressive understanding of it. And so John here will continue, and he says, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Well, I thought John was the apostle of love. Isn't this being sort of rude? Well, in that day where you didn't have Motel 6, I mean, Christian hospitality, it's always important, but Christian hospitality then, absolutely such a high virtue. You know, one of the qualifications of being an elder, got to be hospitable. Why? Because traveling, itinerant preacher, teachers, you put them up, you endorse them, and you're recommending them, and you've got them there in your home. Hey, I'm endorsing, I'm recommending this person. But if someone comes to you and they do not bring the teaching of Christ, do not just say, well, I endorse anyone without any discernment. No. You don't give your endorsement. You don't give your recommendation. Now, let me be very, very clear. He's not talking about somebody who has some questions or you've got a disagreement on some disputable matter or somebody wrestling. This is someone who is promoting a teaching that violates core, cardinal doctrines of Christianity. In other words, someone's coming and they're denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. To quote the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Now, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. You can't do anything about deceivers out there in the world. You got to protect your house. And elders, pastors, you got to protect your church. That's important. And he says, John says, don't provide a platform. Now, you know, Paul will say in 2 Timothy 2, he says, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, here's the way you have to deal with situations like this. You've got to be humble, able to teach, not resentful, and be willing to gently instruct. And as you'll see throughout the New Testament, you'll find, for example, this wonderful preacher-teacher Apollos, who was mistaken on a matter that wasn't a core doctrine, but it was certainly secondary. And what happened? He was taught the way more carefully, responded beautifully to it. But here, John's talking about fundamental repudiation of key Christian teachings. And he says, I know you want to be loving. You got to love, but you got to have discernment as well. And don't let your loving spirit, oh, but, you know, we played college ball together, and I know his cousin. And don't let your loving spirit blind you to the need for discernment. And then he says, verse 11, and anyone who welcomes them, you share in their wicked work. You give your endorsement. You see, everybody, we are defined by what we reject as much as what we accept. And we might say yes to all the right things, but we have to also learn to say no to what's false and evil and destructive. And we got to get good at rejecting what should be rejected. And so the issue behind 2 John here, it's a letter of discernment so that you might protect the truth, starting with your home. And don't forget, love protects. You got to protect your family. Love protects. You have to protect your church as well. Be loving, but be discerning. And then verse 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And the children of your sister, who's chosen by God, send their greetings. Okay. Let me take what we've read, summarize it under about three headings. Here's the first one. Not every hill is worth fighting for, but some are. Not every hill's worth fighting for, but some are. Everybody in this room, you're familiar with the medical term triage. And triage simply assumes the need to prioritize patients in a medical context. For example, on a battlefield, a medical doctor will say, okay, this is critical, this is important, got to deal with this, this is a priority. And then here's a secondary situation where it needs to be addressed, but we can wait a little while, give a little morphine, et cetera, and we'll come back to this in just a bit. And here's a third one. A couple of aspirin and a couple of Band-Aids, be fine. It's tertiary. You know, the Bible speaks to a topography, that there are certain doctrines and beliefs that are more important than others. We have the Ten Commandments, for example. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this, here's something that is of absolutely first importance, and I'll quote it for you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And by the way, the phrase according to the Scriptures, I'm quoting him, that's not me. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That Christ was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, that's of first importance. And then in Romans 14, he would tell the church in Rome, he would say, you got to accept one another on disputable matters. And they're not matters of first importance. And you don't need to break fellowship with one another over wine. I mean, don't get drunk, but you need to break fellowship over that or over celebrating certain days or certain foods. And things, matters and topics where you have people of really, really good hearts and minds who believe the same things on all the big rocks, but on these secondary matters, there's some disagreement. In other words, the Bible acknowledges a topography here. Now, let me put three words up here on the screen. And the three words are essential, congregationally important, and third level importance. Essential beliefs. Hills worth fighting for. These are the core doctrines of Christianity. They separate historic, orthodox, apostolic, biblical Christianity from that which is not. Belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The authority of Scripture. The role of grace and faith. The sinfulness of humanity, that we need a Savior, otherwise we will experience eternal death. And the beauty of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The beauty of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the reality of eternal life or eternal death. Essential doctrines that Bible-believing Christians have held for years. Nothing surprising there. But there are some congregationally important doctrines that don't necessarily make you a Christian. There are some secondary beliefs that honestly, they might be so important we couldn't go to church together. You know, I used to say this in my younger days. If it will not separate us in the next life, it shouldn't separate us in this life. I was wrong. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were going on a missionary journey. And they had what the Bible calls a sharp disagreement. What was their sharp disagreement? It had to do with John Mark. Barnabas says, we need to take him on this missionary journey. And Paul says, absolutely not. We took him before and he bailed halfway through. And, you know, on a skeleton, I learned from Bob Onstad and Homer Gaynor years ago, they would say, when you're having a discussion, you don't just ask, do you agree or disagree? At what level, on a scale of 10, is your passion on this, are you an 8 or are you a 2? Well, when you ask Paul and Barnabas how they felt about taking John Mark, Barnabas was a 10 on taking him. And Paul was a 10 on not taking him. And they had a sharp disagreement. So you know what they did? They blessed one another. Barnabas took him and they went and they did great missionary work. And Paul didn't take him, but took some others, went another way, and did great missionary work exalting the name of Jesus. They didn't demonize one another. They gave one another grace and time and space. And actually, down the road, Paul even said, John Mark, who I didn't want to take back there years ago, he's actually become really, really useful to me. There are some beliefs that do not necessarily define Christianity, but we might disagree on some of these as believers. The structure of a church. Should you have a pastor or multiple elders? The role of women in a church as a church, you know, honors the Bible and reads and studies scripture like 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2. So what's the role of women in church structure and life? Does the church lean more to the doctrine of election or more to free will? And those beliefs might define a particular local congregation. And sometimes our convictions on some of these matters, you know, I'm at a 10 on some. Sometimes our convictions might simply mean that I can't do local church with some really good Christians. You know, there are other really, really good churches in our greater Houston area. Some of them, though, differ from us on some of these secondary matters. But you know what? I love them, pray for them. And there are sometimes some good works. We partner together in those things. Not every hill is worth fighting for. There are essential cardinal beliefs that basically define Christianity. There are congregationally important beliefs that, you know, this is sort of where we are, okay? This is where we are. And then there are third-level importance beliefs that they don't need to be brushed aside. It's not like they're irrelevant, but they should never, ever divide at any level. For example, the timing of future events. Will there be a rapture? If so, when? Are you premillennial? Amillennial? Listen, eschatology is important. The belief in last things. But if you were to interview believers in this church, you would find beliefs on those topics across the board. And so we have to practice emotional triage as well. I don't need to be, we should never operate out of anger and hate. But on third level matters, and certainly on matters that are like at a fourth level, just personal preferences, our emotions should be accordingly. But on core doctrines, that requires a proper level of passion and conviction. And that's why John would say, you're dealing with people who are denying the incarnation. You can't be frivolous here. And so, gang, what we can do, we can find a balanced mentality where on the one hand, we have a backbone and we're willing to say, like Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. And yet, at the same time, acknowledge the dangerous direction that takes place far too often of lovelessness and meanness that happens in splitting hairs. Very quickly, I need to close here in just a few moments. But secondly, do not be naive to the reality of many deceivers in the world. Don't be naive to that. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. Peter, the Apostle John. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are deceivers. Some of them are deceived. And some of them mean really well. They mean well. That doesn't mean there aren't some charlatans. But a lot of people, they mean really well. But you be a person of discernment. You know, in the late 19th century, there came the rise of theological liberalism. And it still exists in a number of forms, which denied many of the fundamentals of biblical Christianity. And though it was a broad and varied movement, at its root, theological liberalism thought that Christianity had to reevaluate all of its doctrines in light of modern thinking, modern trends, modern currents. And they rejected the idea that a doctrine or a teaching was true simply because the Bible taught it. It had to also be proved by reason, by experience, and does it make sense today? They believed the Bible was not an inspired message and a standard of truth from a real God, but the work of men, good people, but limited by the ignorance, by the superstitions, by the quirks of their day and age. And for them, the Bible was neither inspired nor supernatural. And the importance of the Bible and its message was not in its literal and historical truth, but simply in its spiritual messages that can be adapted to any season. Here's what I'm saying to you. That's not our stance as a church here. We hold to the Bible as a standard and as authoritative. And in our day and age, whether you live here in Fort Bend County, whether you're in the room and you're going to be moving somewhere else, you got to pay attention. It's important to pay attention to your church's doctrinal statement and stance. What we believe. You know, I love you. I love your children. Don't ever go to a church just because your third grader likes, you know, the snow cone machine. Your third grader needs to be taught well. Truth matters. Truth is our friend. And listen, there are a lot of really, really good churches around, but identify and know the doctrinal stance. And last of all, because deception is real, discernment is very important to life, meaning, and spiritual health. I need to call it a day. But remember, I do believe the Bible is more than a consultant. You know what a consultant is. A consultant is someone you bring in for advice that you can either accept or reject. You remain in control. Treat the Bible as God's truth and not as a consultant. And here's the beautiful thing, everybody. We can approach the sacred scriptures with a beautiful duality. On one hand, acknowledging our own fallibility, acknowledging that none of us will be a perfect interpreter of Scripture, but also acknowledging that we can have great confidence that this is the standard of truth, and we're not the first people to study and interpret the Bible. It's been happening for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. By the way, that's when somebody says, hey, I got a brand new novel interpretation of something, red lights start flashing to me. Now, it might be accurate. I'm happy to kind of think it through. But we're not the first people to study the scriptures. But as it says in the Old Testament, these are not just empty words. This is your life. All right, everybody, the message today is simple. Love one another. Yes, love one another. But also be discerning. Walk in truth. Live in love. We can have that beautiful combination. Thank you for being here today, everybody. Kyle, why don't you be making your way up here now for our prayer? And as he's coming up, let me just remind you of that which is of first importance. No one loves you like the living God. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Isn't that good news? You need not be defined by your worst moment and your worst day. Forgiveness and renewal is real. And Christ was buried and raised to life again according to the scriptures. We have, my friends, a living hope.